introduction. When Pat and I got ready to retire, we moved down to the eastern shore of Virginia, if any of you are familiar with that. The eastern shore of Virginia is 75 miles long, 15 miles wide at the widest point, has 51,000 total people, and 115 churches. About half of the 115 churches are Southern Baptist, and the other half are Methodist. And there's, I think, one Lutheran, a couple of Presbyterian, and two Catholic churches thrown in. So a fairly agricultural community. But after we moved down there, one thing Pat and I found was that they did not have a Christian bookstore. And we were sort of used to that living in central Jersey before we moved down there. So we started a Christian bookstore. In addition to the standard things you would find in a Christian bookstore, and I know there are not many of those left today. There was one over in Exton, and I think that one has gone out of business now because of the internet. But we carried communion supplies, Christian books, Christian fiction, choir robes, Christian gifts, and Bibles. Bibles had the most prominent place in the store. Today, there are approximately 17 generally available English translations of the Bible today. 17. We carried 12 of them in the store. I was greatly surprised when we, after we got up and going, about the lack of knowledge of the Bible. I was very surprised by that. I expected with a Southern Baptist community, with people, Orthodox Christians going to church on a daily basis, that there would have been a lot more knowledge about the Bible. But a lot of folks go to church on Sunday, they hear the Bible read, and that's kind of the extent of it. So we were getting a lot of questions during the day about the basics of the Bible, which surprised me. So I did two things. I wrote a pamphlet out that I handed out, which talked about the different translations, how they got there, and a little bit of the history of the Bible. And the second thing I did was put together this presentation. It took about a year and a half to get it together, and that's what we're going to go through today, portions of this. I've tried to cut it so that, and I'll discuss here in a second what we're going to go through, so that it fits within the time frame that we have here. So if I seem to speed up as we get towards the end here a little bit, that's the reason, because we have to make way for the primary church to get started. with that said, some of you may have noticed the copyright here. I've never charged to give this presentation, but at one point in the when I was giving the presentation, I gave it to a fairly large Methodist church. The pastor was an author. The pastor's father was an author, as well as a pastor. And I don't want to say I didn't trust the man. I actually knew him. But I knew I would be upset if something I'd spent a year and a half working on wound up in one of his books. So because of that, I went and had this copyrighted. So with that, let me get started. Let me first, I'll say this probably twice, but if you have any questions while we're going through this, please let me know. If I can answer it quickly, I'll do that. If it would be better to do it after the class, I'll do that also. If I'm going to answer it somewhere else, I'll tell you that also as we go through. So you can hopefully wait for that. And with that, overall, God's written word, the Bible, is one continuous story of God's eternal standard of truth for all mankind and the relationship that God wants to have with mankind. The word Bible derives from the Greek word for books, biblos. The word canonization refers to the process of the manuscripts gaining status as God's holy word. By the way, can everyone see up here okay? At the point, I understand there's a new clicker now, but at the point, I was going to put it up here, but the clicker didn't work. So that's the reason I brought in my stuff to use this instead. I understand now that there's a new clicker. So I'm going to take a look at that and see if we can use that for some of you to make it a little easier to see. In the 66 canonized books of the Bible, we see the history of God's relationship with us, God's wisdom, guidance, and truth for each day of our lives, and the future God has planned for us. All of our original and orthodox Christian doctrine is only based on the Bible because it is God's word for us. Given those statements there, I also indicate that please note that the audience for this presentation and all the statements and material presented is orthodox Christian believers. I've been questioned before about whether this is a presentation to try to prove that the Bible is God's word, and the answer is no. I give this to people who know that it's God's word, and I'm just going to show you the development and how it came about. Something to prove that the Bible is God's word, it would be a quite different presentation. Topics of discussion over the next 4 weeks. Can everyone see okay? Okay. Who wrote the Bible? Although man did the physical writing and formatting of the scriptures, man was guided by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about when it was written, who wrote it, and over what period of time, and who were they writing to? Who was the audience? How were the books selected? Although there were a number of works written about the relationship with God and our faith, especially during the times of the New Testament, God inspired both the Jewish religious leaders of the Old Testament and the early Christian church fathers to accept as his words only specific writings and preserve those writings for future generations through a canonization process. And we'll talk about that canonization process as best as we know it. Topics of discussion continued here. Use of the scriptures by the early church. Justin Martyr, writing around 155 A.D., stated that when the believers assembled on the Lord's Day for worship, the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. How did the scriptures get to the early churches, and what did the churches do with them? We're going to talk about that also as we go through. Today, we're going to focus specifically on the Old Testament. Next week, we're going to focus on the New Testament, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. How did the scriptures get to the early churches? How were the scripture manuscripts converted into the English Bibles we have today, and why are there so many different translations of the English Bible today? We're going to talk about that also. Why is it important to study the Bible? Is there a difference between simply reading the Bible and studying the Bible? And I'm going to suggest, yes, there is quite a difference between just reading the Bible and studying the Bible. And we're going to talk about what the study process looks like. And again, questions and comments. Please feel free to do that as we go through this. So with that, I'm going to start with why is this important to us? Why should we be this concerned about the Bible being God's word to us and what we should do about it? And I'm going to base it off this one statement. The Bible is the authorized, inerrant, required, clear, and completely sufficient word of God. Authority of the Scripture. God commanded men to write it down. The Bible is God's precise word to us in written language. The phrase, "Thus says the Lord," appears hundreds of times in the Old Testament. The Lord commanded men to write it down. For example, in Isaiah, God commanded, "Now go write it on a tablet before them and inscribe it on a scroll that it may serve in the time to come as a witness forever." And we see that statements like that in Deuteronomy, Joshua, Jeremiah, 1 Corinthians, and 2 Peter. Jesus confirmed the authority of the Scriptures again and again with statements like, "Have you not read? You are wrong because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God." And when tempted by Satan, Jesus responded by correcting him only by quoting from the Bible. Inerrancy of Scripture. God's Word, as contained in the Bible, is the absolute authority and the standard of truth for all mankind, not just Christians, but for all mankind. God is the one true God, and His words are both true and the final standard of truth for all mankind. We see that in Titus and in John. To disbelieve God is to disobey God. Numbers, 1 Corinthians. It is impossible for God to lie. Hebrews. God does not say anything unintentionally. Everything stated in Scripture is there because God wanted it to be there. And God issued severe warnings to anyone who would add or take away even one word. And we see that in Deuteronomy and Revelation. Necessity of Scripture. The Bible is a required word of God for all mankind. In Romans, we see, how will mankind know if they haven't heard? How will they hear if it's not preached? How will it be preached if it's not written down for them? James compares the Word of God to a mirror. The Word of God reveals what we are on the inside, just as a mirror reveals how we appear on the outside. But it's not enough to merely look into the Word and read it. We must obey what we read. The Bible is necessary for maintaining your spiritual life, Deuteronomy and 1 Peter, for knowledge of God's will for us, in Deuteronomy, and for growing and maturing as a Christian, which is our responsibility as a Christian to grow and mature. Clarity of Scripture. The Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who read it, honestly seeking God's help and guidance. Points to consider, if you hadn't thought about these things before. The Scriptures and Epistles were given to the Gentiles who never had prior instruction or understanding of the Jewish culture. And most of the New Testament epistles are written to the church congregations, us, not to the elders. And finally, sufficiency of Scripture. Our search for answers in life is not a search for what the church says or what various Christians have said, but to find out what God says through His own words, which are only found in the Bible. What the church and other Christians say give us opinions and viewpoints and may help us better understand God's words, but they can never add to or take away from the teachings and commandments of God as found in the Bible. The Bible contains all the words God intended for His people to have for salvation, to trust Him completely, to obey Him completely, and to live the Christian life each day. And we see that in 2 Timothy 3, 15 to 17, and we're going to hit this verse a couple of times. Timeline. If you haven't thought about the organization of the Old Testament before, kind of take a look at this, and maybe they'll bring it into a little bit of organization. The first 17 books of the Old Testament are the books of history. The first five of those are the books of the Torah, what the Jews call it. What do we call the first five books of the Bible? Pentateuch. And we'll hit the law in a second there. The last 17 books of the Bible are the books of prophecy. The first five of those are the major prophets. The last 12 are minor prophets. Anyone know what the difference between a major prophet and a minor prophet is? That's it. Just the amount they wrote. That's all of it. The five in the middle are the books of poetry and wisdom, which starts with Job. Job is the first book of poetry and wisdom. From a timeline standpoint, we're going to be talking about, very quickly, we're going to run through 1,500 years of history here. In the Old Testament, we talk about in the beginning, then God gives us His law, Ten Commandments. Then we see man's repetitive cycle through the rest of the history of the Old Testament. Sin, suffering, crying out to God. God delivers us, peace, and then it starts all over again. Sin, suffering, crying out to God. We see approximately 15 cycles of this in the Old Testament. And each time it gets worse and worse and worse. Until finally, Assyria conquers Israel, the northern territories, in 722 B.C. Babylon conquers Judah, the southern territories, in 586 B.C. And when they conquered them, they spread them, dispersed them to various lands, took them as slaves and so forth. By this point, man has fallen away from God. So I'm going to stop right there. We'll go through the remaining timeline here a little bit later and get to some talking about the Old Testament. When God chose to reveal Himself and establish a permanent relationship with His people, He used the principle of the covenant. The formation of a covenant commonly involved the creation of a covenant document. The history of the covenant would be reflected by updating this covenant document. And Moses was the initial covenant mediator, if you will. Under divine guidance, he developed the Torah and the first five books of the Bible approximately 1440 B.C. The Torah, together with the manuscripts of the prophets, the Nevi'im, and the Psalms, Ketuvim, became the basis of the Jewish scriptures and eventually our Old Testament through an acceptance canonization process. It has been suggested by many biblical scholars that during the wanderings on the desert, Moses developed what is now known as the Torah based on oral tradition that he received from both God and the Jewish leaders, source documents that he received and assembled from the Jewish leaders, and recording of his life experiences under the inspired guidance of God. Remember that Moses was trained and educated in the court of Pharaoh in Egypt. As such, he would have been familiar with all the Egyptian languages and the cuneiform alphabet used in Mesopotamia. Now we're going to go from the Old Testament, the entirety of it, focused on the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Now, from a time standpoint, we're just going to focus on one book of the Bible that has a kind of an interesting history with it, and folks usually have a whole lot of questions about that one book. And that's the book of Genesis. It's believed by many scholars that Moses wrote the book we call Genesis based on the following. Chapters 1 through 2-4 were directly given to Moses by direct revelation from God and oral traditions he received from the Hebrew nation. Chapters 2-5 chapter 2, verse 5, through chapter 37, verse 2a, the first part of 2, were originally written on cuneiform clay tablets by Adam, Noah, Abraham, Enoch, Isaac, and Jacob, as bounded by the Toldoth formula. Toldoth formula is a phrase. These are the records of, the generations of, or these are the generations of. Okay? It is believed that this Toldoth formula was used as a colophon to mark the ending of a tablet. Some believe the beginning of a tablet. Colophons are like imprints that identify the owner, author of a written work. It's like a signature, an extended signature, if you will. So what we're saying here is that verses 1 through 2-4 were given to Moses orally by direct revelation from God and Jewish traditions that were available at that time. And Moses was presented with approximately 8 tablets for him to use in putting together the book of Genesis. Now, to see what these tablets look like, forgot one. Verses 37, 2b through 50, 26 were originally written by Joseph in Egyptian script. Note that there's no colophon on this section since the Egyptians didn't use colophons. So, with that, this would be the first part of Genesis that, I see I'm cut off a little bit there, it looks like. There we go. That Moses put together that starts in the beginning and ends 2:4 with these are the generations of the heaven and the earth. Okay? So you can actually see these tablets laid out, what we're saying, in the book of Genesis as you if you look at these specific places. Adam's tablet starts at 2:5. Now, no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain. And it ends with the told off, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created him, he made man in the likeness of God. Noah's tablet goes from 5:3 to 6:9a. When Adam lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, and ends 6:9. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Everyone kind of get a feel for how they figured these tablets out? Sons of Noah tablet, 6:9b through 10:1. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his own time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons. And it ends, now these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah. Shem's tablet, the sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, and Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. And ends, these are the records of the generations of Shem. So what I'm saying is that you can look at it, 11:10, and see the, it goes on from here. This goes on a little bit longer, actually. But that starts the told off right there. These are the generations of, ends that tablet. Terah's tablet, Shem was 100 years old and became the father of Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Isaac and Ishmael's tablet. Ner and Hanan. Hanan became the father of Lot. Haran, I'm sorry. Now these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. And finally, Abraham became the father of Isaac, Esau, and Jacob's tablet. These are the generations of Jacob. And now we have Joseph's papyrus that he wrote on versus clay tablet. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pastoring the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, and it ends, so Joseph died at the age of 110 years, was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. Interestingly, the synagogue has an annual set of readings that they do, similar to the liturgy in some churches. Like the Methodist Church uses a annual set of readings to go through, where they try to go through the entire Bible in 1 year. Jewish synagogue does one similar, and the annual Jewish cycle of Torah readings in Genesis, interestingly, follows the same set of tablets as it goes down, and they still do this today. The Hebrew manuscripts. Now let's go back out. That's it for Genesis, all we have time for right now. Let's talk about the Hebrew manuscripts as a whole. Thousands of Hebrew Old Testament manuscripts of our 39 books, some as old as the 2nd and 3rd century B.C., are extant. Extant means you can go look at them today, if you have permission to go look at them. They're in libraries and so forth around the world. some copied within 200 years of the final editing of the original. No document before the printing press was copied more carefully than the Old Testament. However, the oldest original manuscripts we have today are not complete sets. We have old original manuscripts, but they're not all together in one codex, if you will, or one book. The individual Old Testament manuscripts were copied or translated into other documents or carefully copied into a codex. A codex being what we would refer to as a book. It's where they sewed manuscripts together. We have early manuscripts of all original books, but no longer have a complete set of the oldest original manuscripts, all in the same codex. The original manuscripts were also translated into Greek, 280 through 100 BC, for the Jews in diaspora. Now, remember we said before that 722, the Jews were dispersed to various countries. 586, they were again dispersed to various countries. And it's believed, well, I'm getting ahead of myself first, the document was called the Septuagint, LXX. Anyone know what LXX stands for? 70. That's the number of scribes they believe it took to translate the Hebrew manuscripts into Greek. It's believed that this was written because the Jewish leaders were beginning to get concerned that the Jews in diaspora were losing their knowledge of the history of their relationship with God, and they were losing their knowledge of Judaism and Jewish traditions. So, and Greek was sort of a universal language around the time there. Acceptance and authorization of the sacred Old Testament writings, canonization. To be considered a canonical writing and accepted as God's word by the Hebrews, it is believed, based on ancient writings and oral traditions, that a general canon or standard was used by the ancient priests and rabbis, whereby the document had to be recognized as a document author, had to be recognized as an Israelite prophet who spoke in the Lord's name, and whose short-range prophecies were fulfilled as witnessed by the people at that time, based on oral tradition and other writings. Note that the extent which formalized processes were used on writings passed down from generation to generation of the Hebrews is unknown. However, they always seemed to understand which writings were the holy writings. And you can see this in Daniel 9:2. Where he refers to a certain set of writings as the Holy Scriptures. The closure of the canonization process for the Hebrew Bible and acceptance of the final manuscript, which was probably either Malachi or Chronicles, was around the 4th century B.C. The final acceptance, the complete canonization of the entire Old Testament, our 39 books, the Jewish 22 to 24 books, was estimated around 2nd century B.C. The Old Testament manuscripts were also consolidated and standardized by the Masoretes during the 7th through 11th centuries, producing the Masoretic text. They took the available oldest documents that they had at that time, collated them, and then standardized them into one set. It is unclear at this time what specific manuscript sources they used to standardize. However, it is believed they consolidated the Aleppo Codex, which is a very old manuscript of the Hebrew text, and other ancient manuscripts as major sources. The Aleppo Codex is missing certain books in it. It's one of the oldest and considered best documents of old manuscripts out there, but it's missing certain books. So they went and got other manuscripts to put in it to collate. The Masoretes were groups of scribes who created what we now call the Masoretic vowel pointing system, text with all the vowels represented by points or dots. And I'm going to show you an example of what this looks like. But before we do that, that is an English sentence written in the way of Hebrew. the old Hebrew. Can somebody, anybody, read that English sentence to me? Starts with
God.
Ah, good point. Hebrew is written right to left, not left to right. They didn't write any vowels. So it's right to left. There's no separation between the words. And they did not write vowels, which is what we mean by they created what's now called the Masoretic vowel pointing system based on the Tiberian translations and vocalizations of the Hebrew words. The version of the Old Testament in most English Bibles, including the one in front of you right now, is from the Aram Ben Asher Masoretic text version compiled into the Leningrad Codex in 1008 A.D. That codex is still available for us to go take a look at right now today if you go to Russia. And if you go to St. Petersburg in the Leningrad Museum, you'll see the Leningrad Codex. And that's what most, from the 1900s on, English translations of the Bible are based on. In 1524, another Jewish Masoret, Ben Chaim, updated the 1008 A.D. Version, but most Jewish scholars, even today, seem to minimize his updates as adding superficial value at best. There were some corrections in there also. Now, why would I mention that if it only added superficial value? Because the King James Version of the Old Testament is based on the Ben Chaim Masoretic text, not the Leningrad Codex. So today, the King James Version is based on 1524 A.D. Masoretic text, and all other English versions are based on the Leningrad Codex. Centuries of debate among scholars, which version of the Old Testament scriptures are the most accurate? The Greek Septuagint, Aram Ben Asher Masoretic text, Ben Chaim Masoretic text, or the Dead Sea Scroll manuscripts. We have complete scrolls of some of the books. For example, Isaiah is a complete scroll from the Dead Sea Scrolls. A word of assurance. At no point is the basic teaching of the Old Testament in question. The readers of the various Hebrew texts and ancient versions heard and responded to the Word of God just as we moderns do to our translations. The precise meaning of some words are in doubt. Several hundred Hebrew words are difficult to find with complete confidence because they occur only once or twice in the Bible. And when you see a Hebrew word that only occurs once in the Bible, you really got to look around to other sources to try to figure out what that word means. The exact form of Hebrew text is questionable in certain passages. Nevertheless, biblical scholars are able to reconstruct the probable meaning in the vast majority of difficult passages, and the message of virtually every section of the Old Testament is clear. The Old Testament, which God has seen fit to preserve, can be relied upon as His Word in all its truth and authenticity. And that's a quote from the Old Testament Survey by Laser Hubbard and Bush, page 614. That's a fairly technical, critical survey of the Old Testament. If you really want to get into it, that's a good one to use. But I was very happy to see this after they've gone through a lot of this is good, this is not as good, this is good, this is not as good, to see this statement from them that regardless, the message of virtually every section is clear. Acceptance of the Old Testament Scriptures. New Testament acceptance of the Old Testament Scriptures by Jesus, Luke 24. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Now you may not realize by now that he just covered the entire Old Testament by what he said right there. The law of Moses, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Among the Jews, this was the first division. We sometimes refer to it as the law, but Jews refer to it as priestly instruction. And that's what the word Torah means, priestly instruction. The prophets, Nevi'im, this was the second part of the Hebrew Scriptures, which includes the former prophets and latter prophets. And finally, the Psalms, the Ketuvim. Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon, Ruth, and Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and the Chronicles. Now you might say, what are those doing in a group called the Psalms? It's believed that the first two sections were probably sealed and done, a done deal, by the time they got to the Psalms. Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah had not come forth to be canonized yet. And when they did, they just included them in the one section that was left that they hadn't completed yet. But that's all. Our 39 books. The Jewish Study Bible uses about 24 of the books. By the way, did anyone see the Apocrypha mentioned there? I thought not. It was there when Jesus made this statement. Jesus never referred to the Apocrypha. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. Acceptance of the Old Testament Scriptures. Our current book order in our Old Testament, the one that you have today, is based on the order used in the Septuagint. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew with some portions in Aramaic, Ezra, Nehemiah, portions of Daniel. The Old Testament manuscripts were originally written on stone tablets, clay tablets, animal skins, and papyrus. By the way, if you go down to the Bible Museum down in D.C. And take one of the Bible guides, this is usually what one of the questions that they ask right here. What are the languages that the Old Testament is written in? It's amazing that I was the only one that raised a hand in about a 20-person tour, which kind of surprised me. I would have thought more people knew about that. This is the animal skin cover on the Leningrad Codex sitting in the museum in St. Petersburg right now. This is a page from that book. It's my understanding, I do not read Hebrew. Actually, Ben does read, Pastor Ben does read Hebrew. It's my understanding that these are footnotes down here. And most of them throughout the book are footnotes to people who would copy from this saying, I know we don't write it this way today, but this is the way it was done originally, so keep it this way. That's my understanding of what most of them say. You also notice that you can tell that this, a professional scribe, professional meaning paid, professional scribes get paid for this, because you'll notice that each of the letters are very similar in size, and it's like you see a little line drawn across there. So this was done by a professional. Also note that what we were talking about before, the vowel pointing system. Beth, could you read Genesis 31:10?
And also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests.
No, I must have... Yeah, I may...
No, that's my mistake. I'm sorry.
Okay.
I was an exodus.
Oh, yeah, that would be different. That would be different. That's all right.
Let's try Genesis 31:10. In the breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw the male goats matching with the flock. Mating with the flock were streaked with speckled or spotted.
Okay. That's correct. Yes. What I'm pointing out there are the dots. They called these, what the Masoretes called them, were nakud. Nakud, for the Hebrew word for speckled and spotted in that verse right there. That's where they got the word. And each of these dots show the position of the vowels to the reader as the reader is going through this. But this is the one that our English translations are based on. The final acceptance, in summary, the final acceptance of the Jewish scriptures, as we know them, was completed around 2nd century B.C. The Leningrad Codex, created about 1008, was a direct copy of the Masoretic text. The Bencaim Masoretic text was created about 1524. Although the King James used the Bencaim text, most English translations have used the Leningrad Codex. The manuscripts translated in the Greek for the Septuagint in 208.
Could you take that back
just a second? Sure, I think. Let me see. Yes, I can.
Okay, so the King James used the
Bencaim. Yep. And we'll see another change here when we get to the New Testament also. The Leningrad Codex is still considered by biblical scholars to be the most accurate. It was more some punctuation and other things they seem to imply based on what I've read that was done there. But there are some differences in it. And I'll see if I can come up with a couple of examples to show you. Other Jewish manuscript resources that you may have heard of, but just didn't know what it was, I thought I'd just add this to it. Tanakh is the canon of the Hebrew Bible. Most Jewish scholars use Tanakh and Bible interchangeably. Tanakh is an acronym, actually, of the first Hebrew letter of each of the three subdivisions, Torah, teaching, Nevi'im, prophets, and Ketuvim, the writings. Tanakh, that's where they get it from. Talmud, if you've heard of the Talmud before, Talmud contains the Jewish teachings and opinions of thousands of rabbis on a variety of subjects, including the law, philosophy, customs, history. And finally, the Mishnah is a compilation of Jewish legal opinions and debates. I'm not going to go through this today because of time, but we will do this a little bit more where we talk about two things. And if you'd like a copy of this, this is one of the things where I said, I'll make a copy of these things for you if you'd like, and I'll bring a couple of copies of this next time, where we talk about the book, the traditional author. Note the little highlight there. RA stands for Ron's Analysis. And that means based on my analysis, this will be the traditional author of this book. When was it written? You'll see another RA there, Ron's Analysis. Based on my analysis, this is when the book was written. This may not agree with what you have in your study Bibles. So just to make you aware of that to start with. But also we talk about then the audience for that particular book and the major themes that are contained within that book. So I won't go through this directly today. Next week will be the spread of Christianity, where we're going to jump next week right into the New Testament manuscripts, and so forth. Okay? Any questions? Okay? All right. Well, thank you very much. Yes? They combine some of them. It's same material. It's just that they combine some of the books together. That's the reason they come up shorter. But it's actually the same material. I have a Jewish study Bible, and you'll see everything in that Jewish study Bible that we have in our Old Testament is in that study Bible. Anything else? Okay.